We want to see you open up the floodgates. A mighty river flowing from your heart, healing every part of our grace.
Amen. Let's keep singing here. Let's sing Shout to the Lord tonight. Anybody know that song? Shout to the Lord. You know that one, don't you? Let's sing it.
My Jesus, my Savior, one that is unlike you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your
Shake someone's hand this evening. Thank you.
Good evening, good evening. Let's continue to praise him by singing Redeemed, page 521, the first, third, and last verse. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever be. The King in whose law I delight. Who lovingly guardeth my footsteps. And giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
Let's continue by singing, I'm so glad Jesus lifted me.
Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus lifted me. I was sinking down. Jesus lifted me. I was sinking down. Jesus lifted me. I was sinking down, Jesus lifted me, singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus lifted me. Satan had me bound, Jesus lifted me, Jesus saved me bound, Jesus lifted me. Satan had me bound, Jesus lifted me, singing glory, hallelujah. Lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus lifted me.
And let's end by singing my favorite song, Jesus Loves Me.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me on my way. He's prepared a home for me, and Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Amen.
You may be seated.
Well, praise. Praise the Lord. Another good day in the house of the Lord this morning, and we are excited to be back here tonight with all of you. We are looking tonight in the book of Isaiah, chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13, so you can go ahead and turn there. We'll save 14. I thought I was going to do both, but we'll save 14 for next week because there's lots in both of these. And so a lot of prophecy tonight, which I know a lot of you are interested in that. And if you've been in Brother Carter's class, you're getting some of that with this dispensationalism class, and that's great. But we're looking tonight here, and what we're looking at specifically is the prophecies about Babylon. So the prophecies about Babylon this evening. So if you will turn your Bibles there, Isaiah 13, find your way. We'll go there, and we'll make sure that together tonight we take our time, but that we go through it thoroughly and keep your place there. We're going to turn a few times to the book of Daniel, to the book of Matthew, and to the book of Revelation, so keep your Bible handy so that we can turn together this evening. Hey, wasn't it good to see Sister Maisie baptized this morning? And we've had a couple of baptisms weeks in a row. We've got four more that I know of coming up here soon, and so praise be to God for that. We'll see those things sealed, but God is good, and I'm excited about the things going on. I did want to give you just a couple of announcements. Quickly this evening, Tuesday, there's a ladies' meeting at 6:30 here at the church, Sister Sierra Morton. So a lot of firsts for Sierra this week. She sang her first solo here at church. She sang in the praise and worship with us tonight for the first time. She's out there helping with basketball right now. And then she also is going to be doing her first devotion here at the church. And so we're excited about Sierra and how God continues to use her and Brother Brad. Brad's up there in sound, and their little boy Elijah and Maisie. So excited about that. Then also, we want to remind everybody about Grow. We had a great turnout at Grow. Hey, if you've never been to Grow, this Thursday at 6:30, we're going to be meeting at 418 West Martindale Road. That's the Union Elementary in Union. If you've never been, this is a great week for you to go. It was hot last week. They walked a lot. They did a lot. A lot of people showed up. We had some first-timers show up, and that's always a blessing. But you come and use your legs. You can walk as much or as little as you want. If you get tired, go back. Hey, listen, my group, we got finished, and I said, we're going back to the car, to the air conditioning, or we're going back to the shade. But we'll just continue to go and hand these things out. Now, listen, we're not knocking on the doors. So you don't really have an excuse. You just walk up and set a bag on the door, and you walk away. So we're not asking you to talk to anybody. If anybody's outside, it's not quite as strict as Inglewood. The people in Union were pleasant. You can talk to them, but just don't knock on the door. But what I'm saying to you is this. It really does help our church and God send new people to our church when God blesses the effort. The family that came last week, we're back this morning again. And you just see things like that happen all the time. So I want you to come out and be a part of that. And it's a blessing, too, to spend we try to go for an hour, sometimes an hour and a half, but it's really a blessing to be a part of that. I can't get enough of you guys, you know? So it's good just to pray together and be together and see each other. And I can't get enough of you guys, you know? So it's good. And then the last thing I wanted to mention is about the services. I don't want anybody to be confused. If you weren't here Wednesday, I announced it for the first time. It's been on Facebook. But we are going to be moving to two services. But that doesn't start until October, okay? So I had somebody come today at 11 thinking that the service was moved back 30 minutes. But it doesn't start until October, the second week of October. First week of October, we're going to be having a revival with Brother Terrell Hudson. If you remember him from our surprise Sunday last year, he'll be here, former pastor of Moraine Heights Baptist Church in Moraine. But the next week, okay, in October, the second week of October, the second Sunday, we begin having two worship services. Now, they're not the same, so you don't need to come at 9 and 11. At 9, or they are the same, excuse me. At 9, we'll be going through and we'll have our service, kind of a stripped-down service, couple of hymns, get into the preaching, invitation, get out. 10 a.m., we'll have our Sunday school hour. So we'll go right into Sunday school. So if you're sitting here for 9 a.m., at 10 a.m., you don't have to move. You can just stay here for Brother Carter's Sunday school class. And then 11 a.m., we'll have our full service with the choir. We'll have all of our specials. So there's no special in the morning, the early service. This is just a stripped-down service. The Bible is still going to be read and preached, but that is a service. And I would really encourage you, if you serve in Sunday school, but you don't serve in junior church, or you're someone who doesn't have small kids, there's no children's ministries or nursery in that early service, but you can come at 9 a.m., give up your seat for the 11 a.m., still serve in Sunday school and go home and beat us to the restaurants, get you an earlier nap, and then come back for 5 p.m. service, amen? So it works out. We're not asking anybody to come to both services. You're welcome to, you just don't need to. But that will really help us free up some space. You saw it again this morning. It's just kind of packed out. So we're doing that to free up and alleviate some parking concerns, some restroom concerns, and then space in here. The churches generally grow when you do this. I've hesitated forever because I do like having everybody at one time. But if you come like you are right now, Sunday nights, and you come Wednesdays, you're going to see everybody anyway. Or Wednesdays, you might be split up because of noon service, but you'll still see the kids and see people. So I just wanted to encourage you to make it a priority to look ahead. And if you're one of those people that says, you know what, I serve in Awana, but I don't serve in the junior church or in the nursery in the morning service, I can come at 9 a.m. I don't sing or lead music. I can come at 9 a.m., get my preaching and get a couple songs in and worship. I can go to Sunday school, get taught and talk to everybody, still free coffee, and then go home. Well, that will help us, okay? So I want to get that out there. All right, all that said, God is good, isn't he? It's not an issue or a problem. It's a blessing. One day I believe God will do what he's going to do, and he'll somehow, some way, we'll be meeting in a bigger space, whether it's here or somewhere else. God will do it, and so we'll trust him. With that, I should say this, too. You've seen the sign. I haven't announced this. We had to make kind of a last-minute decision because of our growth. We are going to have our fifth anniversary. We'll be giving out flyers this week, but 10 a.m. So our service is pushed up because we have sold-out trio coming, Southern Gospel Concert, and that will be a great time over there at the Calumet Center. Still have the inflatable, still have the food. There's a sign-up out there. There'll be another sign-up coming for drink coolers, but that's 10 a.m. at the Calumet Center, just about 5 or 6 minutes down the road here in Drexel. It's where Brother Dan is the mayor, so if you have any questions about Drexel, eternally in the New Jerusalem, Brother Dan has been saddled with Drexel as his place. So see Brother Dan if you have any questions about Drexel, but we'll be moving over there. I think it's 580 Calumet Lane. It's a big orange building. Once you get to Calumet Lane, if you miss it, you weren't looking. All right, everybody that was there at Easter, you can't miss it, can you? It's a big old orange building. And so we'll have a good time. We don't have to rent. We don't have to bring tables and chairs or sound equipment this time. So we'll be able to set up and just have a blessed day. Let the kids run. It's fenced in where the inflatables will be. So that'll be a blessing. Hey, let me bless you one more time. We're not even taking our snow cone machine. We've ordered up Kona Ice. Kona Ice is bringing their trailer through. So I'm going to be mixing all the flavors and suits, knocking little kids over to get my snow cone. You know what I mean? So Kona Ice is good. So we're just having some good stuff going on. All right. Isaiah chapter 13. These are the charges against Babylon. But these charges against Babylon are both spiritual and physical in nature. How many of you have heard of Babylon, the place? Yeah, so Babylon is a city, but it's also a kingdom, okay? So it's a city, but it's also the first kingdom that comes in after Assyria that Daniel speaks about, and we'll see that. But what you need to know about Babylon here is that it's both spiritual in nature and physical in nature. And Isaiah, not chronological order, the Bible's not written that way, but it's the first time the name or the city or the place of Babylon is spoken about in any of the prophets. And so even in the Revelation, we'll hear of Babylon and all these things. You've heard of that. Many songs have been written about it, and you'll see that in history. So this is the first place here in Isaiah chapter 13 where we see that. So if you've got your Bible in Isaiah 13, we're looking in the very first verse. The Bible says, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amos, did see. And so we see what Isaiah sees here. It's the first of 9 times that Isaiah speaks of a burden of a nearby Gentile nation, okay, of a place that's close to Jerusalem. It's the first time. And so really from Isaiah 13 through 23, those 11 chapters, Isaiah begins to speak about these punishments that God will have on Gentile nations. He does it to explain what's happening in history, but he also does it for this reason. It's reassuring to the Israelites, to the Jewish people, of God is going to judge or get punishment on these Gentile nations. They're not going to get away with anything. They're not going to get away with how they've been acting. And so you need to understand this. This is one of those times, the law or principle of double reference, because some prophecies have a short-term fulfillment. The prophet says it, and shortly after, or in a time frame, this one 150 years later will happen. But in that time frame, that happens. But it also has a future attachment to it, where there's a prophecy that goes out in the future. So some of these things have still yet to happen. So the law of double reference, or principle of double reference. Sometimes it's even talking about two different people. We'll see that next week in chapter 14. But we see this, it's usually more long-term, comprehensive in nature, the second part. And we're going to see that tonight. Now, remember, Babylon is not the superpower at this time. When Isaiah is writing, who's the superpower? If I got any Bible readers in here, you'll remember what we've been talking about. Who's the superpower? Babylon's an up-and-coming power, but who's the superpower of the world at this point? Assyria, yes, okay. Assyria is good. So we see that Babylon is coming, but Assyria is actually the world's superpower. Babylon is a city and a national power. So we're going to see both. I'll try to remind you when I'm talking about which one at the time. But there's a prophecy against both, against the city and spiritual, physical Babylon, the place. God is a God of judgment, isn't he? He's a God of grace, but he's also a God of judgment. God will pour out his wrath, his indignation upon the world eventually, but he will against those sinners as well. Here we see that God is going to tell the people of Israel through Isaiah that he's going to pour out his judgment against Babylon. Now here's the weird thing. Babylon's not even the superpower yet. There's still evidence of Babylon when the Assyrians are the ones that are about to attack us. It's weird, but this is another biblical evidence of how God predicted something historically before it ever happened that the whole world knows, and then it comes to pass exactly the way he said it would. It's another proof or a reason to believe, as we saw this morning. God is reassuring his people. Do you know God does that even on our times? Now, I want to be careful because I don't want you to think that everybody from these places are bad. But all my life, there have been world powers, and I'm not just talking because we're Americans, but that are against the things of God. We've talked about Russia and China and North Korea. Even those folks, some of you are here, who fought in Vietnam, those people were part of the people who fought against us that helped the Vietnamese. They were their allies. And even in the end times, Russia and China and those Confederate places over in the East come against God's people, and God writes to us in the book of Revelation that they're going to be charged and judged. So don't think that Stalin and all these people who have done wicked things in Russia and China and all those Chinese government people who were killing little girls because they didn't want any more girls for all this period of time, don't think those folks aren't going to be judged, because God is going to draw them with a hook from their in their jaws a little bit of time in the millennial kingdom, and they're going to get together with Satan, and they're going to come with a coalition, and they're going to come at the great battle of Gog and Magog, and God's going to smash him again. And that time he casts him into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So sometimes Christians, just like the Israelites, we think, why are lost people getting away with this? Why are these nations, how can they get away with it? But you know what's sad? People are looking at America and saying, how are they going to get away with it? With their abortions and their gay marriage. And guess what? We're not going to. Because in the end of prophecy, we're not there. I don't know how God does it, but at some point in time, we are not the world's power. I hope I don't live to see that. But it happens. Go there with me for a moment in verse 2, chapter 13, verse 2. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. We see here through these verses, verses 2 through 5, that Media and Persia, the Medo-Persians, are going to come against Babylon. So now Babylon's not even on the scene, but now God's saying, this is how I'm going to punish them with the next world power, the Medo-Persian Empire. So these people are going, what is he talking about? We don't even know who this is. But Isaiah's prophesying. We know during the time of Belshazzar that this dream Daniel interpreted. Remember the dream, the handwriting on the wall of Daniel? If you don't know that story, Daniel 5, many, many, Tekel, Upharsin, and there's handwriting on the wall. This is what is told to them, that your kingdom is going to go away and that the Medo-Persians are going to come in from the north and destroy you. So Persia is modern-day Iran. Babylon, the major kingdom, is larger than that, but it's modern-day Iraq. So this is how close they are. And out of the north came the Medes and the Persians, and they conquered Babylon, and the Persian Empire was created. Now, Babylon was used to chasten Judah, Jerusalem. We know that Nebuchadnezzar ultimately goes into Jerusalem and breaks up the temple. He goes three times. The last time the Jews can't get right, and he tears down their temple and sets it on fire. And the temple was destroyed, and the gates were destroyed. And some of those gates are still underground to this time. Nehemiah restored some of them, but some of them are still under the city of Jerusalem. Part of the eastern gate where Jesus will return is underground from when Nebuchadnezzar went at that time. But we see in verse 6 through 8 that Isaiah switches to the tribulation. He switches from this short-term prophecy to a more long-term prophecy. Look at verses 6 through 8. How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. The day of the Lord has many insinuations in the Bible, but here it's specifically speaking of the wrath of God, the tribulation of God. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. So Isaiah is switching to this, and we know this is eschatology. From verse 6 through 16, these are things that have yet to happen in their completeness. These are things that have yet to happen and be fulfilled. This is the study of the end times, eschatology. This is prophecy that's yet to happen. Why is Isaiah so relevant? Why are we studying it? Because things that Isaiah prophesied 3,000 years ago about have still yet to happen, but we see them lining up and we know they're going to happen. And so in verse 9, skip down to verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof of it. For the stars of heaven, the constellations thereof, shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Mark this down in your Bible. He says, I'll punish the whole world for their evil. Do you realize, obviously, after the flood? And it hasn't happened since. God hasn't judged the entire world since the flood, since Noah's flood. So we know this prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. Because God's never, he's dealt with nations, he's dealt with cities, he's dealt with people, but he's never judged the entire world again since the time of Noah. That's when we see in Revelation. In Revelation 6 through 9, you can write that down as a note, you don't have to turn there. The first half of the tribulation, how does God do this? It matches up to what we see here in Isaiah 13. One half of the earth's population dies in the first half of the tribulation. Now, we've already been raptured up. And then the tribulation comes, and another fourth of the people is going to die. And so you think about all the people, how the world will become less populated in that period of time. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew 24, turn there, Matthew 24. Hold your place in Isaiah, Matthew 24, 22. The Bible tells us that if God didn't intervene and change the length of days, that all of mankind would have been wiped out. Look at Matthew 24, 22. Jesus is speaking, red letters. Great Olivet Discourse. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Okay, so give you the time we're at, okay? That's the time. So I'm reading a different verse. That's the time we're at. That's the Antichrist, the false prophet, they're on the scene. But look at verse 22. Jesus says this, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. If God didn't intervene supernaturally, all mankind would die. There's going to be a few people that are saved in the tribulation, some people that live through it, but if it was a global flood, everybody would be wiped out. But where Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord, these tribulation saints find grace in the sight of the Lord, and God shortens the days. He says, You ever have one of those long days? You're just like, man, this day can't get over fast enough. You ain't seen nothing. Tribulation, they're having these days every day. And they're like, and God supernaturally, graciously shortens the day for them. Go back to Isaiah. So now we see the spiritual Babylon is punished. The wicked cities of the world will fall down. The wicked places of the world will fall down. The entire world. It's the only time we see this in the Bible until we get to Daniel and Revelation. But we see that the entire world is punished. God's got a big old whooping stick, doesn't he? He's going to pour out these vials, and we'll see in a moment. Look at verse 12 back in Isaiah 13. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man the golden wedge of Ophir. You know what God's saying there? God's saying that men, the scarcity of mankind will be so great that there's more value. People don't have any value in people today, do they? People can be thrown away. When somebody says, hey, one of our guys is on vacation, one of our cops here at the church, there was a double murder where he's a police officer. And you know, you hear that and it's like, it's heartbreaking, it's sad. But the sad thing is it's just so normal to us. People dying and people overdosing. I got a call, a young couple that I married that I knew from the jail that we led to Christ and baptized and dealt with for many years, and they were doing well, and the man still is, but the woman fell back. I got a call yesterday that she overdosed and died. She's about 32 years old, a young couple that I knew and had brought to church. And, you know, I think about that, and sadly, that's affecting me, but that happens all the time, everywhere, and life is just not valued. But God is going to take life by pouring out judgment, and the Bible says there in Isaiah, it's going to happen, and people are going to be like, now people are valuable because there's so few people. Because it's going to be just as valuable as gold. It's hard. I don't know, has anybody got any gold bars? Don't tell us if you do, because I don't want you to get robbed. We're on live stream. But if you got gold bars, it's scarce. Not a lot of people are just laying around with gold bars. I remember our first building we rented had a safe down in the ground. And we didn't know the combination, and our landlord said, I don't know, it's been here the whole time. We don't know. And it was the old city hall of the city of Union. We thought, there could be Joseph's bones or anything could be in there. I don't know. There could be gold bars in there. And we were like, let's get it open. So we called a safe company eventually and had it open. It was empty. But we thought, we literally were thinking, we could be sitting on a pile of gold. Our church could be rich. We could move out of this box and we could get this big building. And we never know what's in there. The scarcity of it. There could be some scarce jewels down in there. It wasn't nothing in there. But anyway, $50 to get the safe opened up. So we were like, well, you know, $50 for $5 million. I mean, you never know what could happen. But I could have found, you know, there could have been something in there, some, you know, creed or something from Union. And I could have sold it to the city of Union for a big gold because of the scarcity of mankind. Can you imagine? Now, the world's awful. And we're going to see this in a minute, some of the things that are going on. But this is how God gets their attention. Read verse 13 with me. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove. So the heavens would be the solar system here. And the earth shall remove out of her place, and in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. Now, remember this, friend. I was telling our discipleship class this morning. If you're a saved believer, truly saved believer, you're not going to be here for that. That's the tribulation, and you are called up in the rapture before that. So when people are like, well, I don't want to have to deal with the mark of the beast and the sign, you're not going to. You're saved. You won't be here when there's the mark of the beast, and you won't have to worry about buying and selling. Now, things are happening that are getting us closer to that day, so there are things that are simulating that. So I'm not saying we're not going through any of those pains, but I'm saying you're not going through the actual physical, real tribulation, because we are a pre-rapture, pre-tribulation, I should say, rapture church. And so we are moved out of there and called up before this stuff happens. But what's important for you to understand is, this is why it's so important that we witness and tell people about Jesus before this happens. Because strong delusion comes where people who have heard the gospel won't be able to get saved after that. And so we have to tell people now, because you see what happens in God's word here. There are cataclysmic catastrophes that take place. God says, "This is. Think about the power of this. I will shake the heavens and the earth." We know the Bible and Peter tells us that God will tilt the earth. The earth will tilt on its axis like a drunkard. NASA's going to be looking and the earth's going to be doing this. And they're going to be going, oh, it's a black hole. Something's going on. And they're like, no, it's God. The moons are going to change to blood and all these different things are going to happen. These signs, these cataclysmic earthquakes. All these things are going to take place in the tribulation and the world is going to be so bad. Even the solar system itself is going to be out of order. It's terrifying for people. They seek cover in verse 14, but skip down to verse 15. Everyone that is found shall be thrust through, and everyone that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. In Revelation 6:4, I'm not going to turn there, but Revelation 6:4, the opening of the second seal, go read that for yourself after service. There's a complete breakdown of civility. There is violence, murder, stealing, robbing, because people are scarce, but so are resources, because the crops are being burned up and the water is being turned to blood. And so now there's murder and such as the world has never seen, Jesus says. Can you imagine that a world's worse than the one we live in? Remember I was talking about the 90s this morning? You ain't seen nothing yet. If God doesn't rapture us, I fear what my kids and grandkids will grow up in. They'll be looking back and going, they thought it was bad in 2023, and 30 years from now, in 2053, they're going to be going, they didn't know what they were talking about. They're going to be looking back and go, people were arguing against gay marriage and transvestites and stuff back in 2023. Now it's just normal. 30 years, that's all that's passed since the time of the 90s, right? Another 30 years, watch what happens. If God tarries us, we keep going here in verse 16. Let me tell you how bad the tribulation is. Let me tell you what Isaiah is prophesying. Now remember, it's the law or the principle of double reference. There's dual purpose here. So a lot of this is happening. This is how they would subdue nations. Babylon is going to come in and God's going to punish Babylon, the nation of Babylon. The city of Babylon's already nasty. He's going to punish because this is how they would subdue. Look what happens in verse 16. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled and their wives ravished. Babylonians and those people would come in and rape the women because they'd take their wives and right in front of them, rape them right in front of their wives. And that's going to happen in the tribulation. They would kill their children. They would smash their children right in front of the parents. The Bible indicates that these are the kind of things that are going to go on in the tribulation as well. It's probably the norm during the tribulation. You think it's bad now? Now it goes back here in verse 17. It goes back to speaking about Babylon, the kingdom solely, and their future. So look here in verse 17. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them. All the Persians will also come with them, which shall not regard silver and as for gold. They shall not delight in it. You know what it says? They can't be bought. It doesn't matter how much money Babylon has and how beautiful Babylon is. It won't matter. They can't be bought off. And then we see in verse 18 here, their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. They're just going to come. All they want is military conquest. They don't want money. They don't want to negotiate. They're coming to take everything. Your women, your children. Remember that meme? Guard your husband, guard your house. Everybody, you know, this is what's going to happen, right? If you don't know that, don't look it up. But it's one of those crazy Facebook, YouTube things. But verse 19, and the Babylon, the glory of the kingdom, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. God's going to destroy that city, the spiritual Babylon, like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to totally lay it to waste. You know what's interesting about that? Modern day Iraq, the Iraqis, well, they've had all kinds of issues still, haven't they? The people. But they have tried to, through archaeologists, dig up ancient Babylon multiple times and try to restore Babylon. But the Bible says it will never be restored. Look at verse 20. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. Iraq has been a proverbial war zone since I was a little kid. Some of you fought in that. Some of you had family that did. But Iraq has been just a war zone and a desert, and it's never, yes, there's people over there, but it's never going to be inhabited, and the whole kingdom of Babylon has never been put back together. And the city, there's no city of Babylon today. It's gone. God says it's never going to, 3,000 years later, it still never happened. And they've tried. You know why they can't get it to be done? Because God said it's not going to happen. So they try to dig up these artifacts and restore the beauty, and God says they're never going to restore the beauty of ancient Babylon. Sodom and Gomorrah ain't never coming back. God destroyed it. When God destroys something, it stays destroyed. The fulfillment of verse 17, though, when it gets this Medes and the Persians, the fulfillment, turn to Daniel 5:30. You'll go through Jeremiah, and you're going to find yourself in Daniel chapter 5. This is 150 years later. Isaiah prophesied it, and 150 years later, the prophecy comes to pass. It's fulfilled. Now, remember, this is what's so interesting and so crazy. The Assyrians are going, You already told us the Babylonians are coming against us. Yeah, right. And now he's telling Babylonians who haven't even conquered Assyria yet, and you're going to mess up, and the Persians are going to come and get you. And they're like, who are the Persians? Who are? And the Jewish people are so confused. They're like, we're trying to fight with the Assyrians. You're talking about some Babylonians. We don't even know. They're just up and coming. We don't know them. We're not worried about them. And now you're saying that they're going to get destroyed by the Persians. Where are you going with these things, Isaiah? And Isaiah's like, I'm just telling you what the Lord told me and with the vision I saw. And here's the future. It's fulfilled in Daniel 5:31. We see the verse here says this. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. At 32 years old, Darius the Mede comes in and he takes over the kingdom that was once Babylon. Belshazzar and those folks will also, if you know the book of Esther, goes through that lineage, and those are the Medo-Persians there. But look back in Isaiah, and we'll finish out with a couple of verses here. Isaiah 13:19. I read this, but I want to read it one more time here just so you get it. These ancient ruins they try to restore. It was a beautiful place. There's lots of things in the ancient Babylon, but this is the spiritual Babylon we talk about as well. It was a physical but also spiritual, and then we see Sodom and Gomorrah. In these next 11 chapters of Isaiah, he will go through and speak about the Arabians. He'll go through and speak about the Egyptians. He'll go through and speak about all these different lands and nations that will be destroyed because they're Gentile nations who are coming against God in some sense. But what I want you to notice about this is the spiritual Babylon. In Revelation, the Bible says that whore, that great city, the Babylon, this abomination, these cities. So Babylon is destroyed. It's never there. But don't be confused when you read through the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and 18. It's talking about a spiritual Babylon. People get kind of nervous when you talk about types. But Babylon typified all the world's systems and wickedness in all these cities. And so you could think of cities that we would call wicked today. I'll not get into it. But I also personally believe that it talks Babylon is the Roman Catholic Church and the Vatican City in general, because it has been a great whore and brought people away from God for many years. And they've done it in wicked fashion, in a different fashion. Stivers were talking about they went to a funeral at a Catholic church and they had never been. And I was telling them what it's like. And just the fact that they do that stuff, that smoke, and be choking you half to death, I'm like, that's wicked. You're trying to kill people in here. You ain't got no ventilation or nothing. And lots of things. The fact that you make me get up and down all these times with my bad hips there's something wrong in this place, right? But so that's my personal belief, and I've studied that out. I believe a lot of that has to do with the Roman Catholic Church. But either way, the spiritual Babylon is just talking about all these world systems. There are just as many lost people in the United States of America. Sad thing here is a lot of those people that are lost think they're saved. And so this place is just as lost as any other place else in the world. I love missions, but man, we got a big mission right here where we live. Lots of lost people. You live in a city that is a Babylonian city. Lots of people have bad things to say about Dayton. I love it here, but people talk about the Miami Valley as if this is Detroit sometimes, right? And so we see this spiritual Babylon. But we want to look here in verses 22 through 22. Babylon and other cities that have these similarities to the ancient city. From the Tower of Babel, same wording, okay, from Babylon. From that time where they said, we're going to create a tower that goes up to God, we're going to make ourselves basically like gods, and God had to go and confound and confuse the language. From that time on, there's been these cities. Remember, they're building up great cities. Lamech and all those folks, they're saying, we're going to build up great cities, and we're going to do this because we're great. Because we no longer have God as a great city. We're the great city. We're the strong tower, so to speak. And so that takes place, and we see that all over the world today, don't we? We see that everywhere today. And it's interesting to me, verses 20 through 22, we see that it's never going to be inhabited. Nobody's going to pitch their tents there. Look at verse 21. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there. It's interesting that the physical Babylon of today, that's what it is. It's kind of a desert. There's wild beasts. There's kind of things over there. It's hard to get in and out of. And their houses shall be full of doleful creatures and owls and dwell there. And the satyrs shall dance there. If you don't know what that is, spiritually speaking, it's like a wild goat that's got a demon possessed. It's a devil-possessed goat. Now, I don't know if it's some fainting goats that just fall over. I don't know what kind of goat, but you ever seen those things? mythical creatures like the little goat that dances around and things like that, that's what that is, okay? The Bible speaks of that. And the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces. And so these dragons, we're talking about, generally we're talking about serpents. But then, and her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. Ultimately, these wild beasts and satyrs, what they're talking about is little foxes and coyotes and all these little wild beasts that aren't tamed, that go out and eat everything up and kill things. They're not going to be tamed. Nothing's going to happen. And it's just going to be a place where the animals overrun it and rule it. God's going to use them supernaturally as well. Think about how God has used fire and water and animals. He had a whale swallow up Jonah, right? And he's going to use these animals. But we look here tonight and we see in the book of Isaiah, as we transfer to chapter 14 next week, there's going to be a desolation of Babylon. And it's going to be cut off. So I wanted to kind of apply that here this evening. I was getting through that. Now I do want you to turn to Revelation chapter 6. I got time, and I want you to turn there. Revelation chapter 6. Yeah, Isaiah is so prophetical in nature. If I could remind you, because we've been going through this for several weeks, that Isaiah is a mini-Bible. 60 largely deal with Old Testament times and those kingdoms, and the last 27 chapters largely deal with the things of the church age in the New Testament. Isaiah is seeing those things. Now, obviously, there's some mixing and matching, but there is in the Old and New Testament as well, right? But we see here in Revelation 6, verse 4, okay? And when we look here, let's go back to verse 1. Let's go to verse 1. So since we're teaching it, let's teach it all. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. The Lamb is Jesus, right? This is in the future. This hasn't happened. And as I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering to conquer. So this is war horse here. And when he had opened the second one, or second seal, so this is the seal that we see in Isaiah that we were just talking about, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." Now watch what happens. This is tribulation time. The seals are open. These seals are pouring out the wrath of God upon all the world. So remember, this has never happened since the time of the flood. The whole world has never been under punishment from God, wrath of God. Here's where it takes place in the book of Revelation. We see it. And that second seal is open, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. Remember we just talked about the violence, women being raped, children being smashed. So Isaiah prophesied this 3,000 years ago, and it still hasn't happened yet. Okay, I have to keep telling you that because I know it can become kind of like mundane. Like, why are we studying this? But the whole counsel of God needs to be preached, first of all, right? But also because it's important, or God wouldn't have told it and put it in there. He would have preserved it. So it has a purpose. And some of these things you can learn from and you can see. Go on there and read in the rest of that verse. Power was given. Now, remember, power was given. God can abate it whenever he chooses to because he's the one that's allowed them to do it, right? He's using it supernaturally to get judgment upon the earth. And here we see that they take peace from the earth and they should kill one another. Huh. Now remember, we talked about the principle of double reference or the law of double reference. Now watch this. Isaiah prophesied it's going to happen in Isaiah's time. The Babylonians are going to come. And the reason why they're punished is because they kill, they rape, they plunder, they come in and do all these things. But it also, it's not just double reference. Yes, it happens in the tribulation, but once it starts biblically, it never stops. And so you'll say, well, that's going on now. There's no peace on earth right now. People are killing each other, right? Because once it started way back, really it started with Cain and Abel, right? Violence and these things. But once it starts, it never stops. You know, they always say this about kids, nip it now, because once it's harder to correct than it is to teach them not to do it in the first place, right? Nip it now. Even at the church, sometimes we got to nip it now and get it right away when it first starts happening, because if you let it go on, then people say, well, why can't we do this? I've been doing it, or I was... You got to get it now, and if you don't, the longer you let it go, the harder it is to correct, right? Well, it never gets corrected because Satan keeps pushing it, and God's like, I've tried to. He tried to correct it through the word of God through his son, right? But people rejected it, and so it keeps on coming. Jesus was coming to bring peace, to bring this division amongst you. You're going to have to choose sheep and goats, righteous and wicked. And so we see here there's power to go and kill. So the tribulation time, but it's going on from forever. And there was given unto him a great sword. And so we see this sword that's coming with him. And this sword specifically is a sword to have violence, but to have rule. And I wanted to close out with this. Brother Brad, when we get to the end of this, you can, if you'll turn off the live stream, I appreciate it. I wanted to bring that up because the sword is the thing that keeps the people in fear. But it doesn't keep them in the fear enough to stop the killing and the raping and plundering. This is the power, the spiritual Babylon. This is the political power. This is the war power, the military power. Even in our country, I want you to understand this. The United States government got their authority and their power through military. The Revolutionary War. Okay? If I had any history book readers tonight, you'll get this. Revolution.